Is anybody excited about being in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day? Amen? So we're going to get into God's. We're going to finish a series that I've titled Thankful. I didn't know if you knew this, but even psychologists believe that being thankful is healthy for you. There are several reasons psychologists are saying these. I'm going to open up with some of these reasons as we get our Bibles ready to finish this series that I think is an important one. I hope that you have found it beneficial to cultivate inside a thankful heart. God is looking for a thankful people. He is looking for a people who will call upon his name and give thanks for all that he has done. And God has done great things, right? How about when he forgave you of your sins? How about when he healed your body? How about when he reconciled relationships that were once estranged? This is what God has done. So let's give him thanks. Let's give him honor and glory. It's so nice to see you so much closer, so much closer. And so there is no one behind the rope. We have a people here that follow directions and rules and regulations, right? We got rule followers at Harvest Reading. The reason why we did that is we need to get a little bit closer together. And so I appreciate you coming a little bit closer. It helps me to preach. I heard Stephen Furtick. Anybody know who Stephen Furtick is, preacher? He said, it's important. Help me to preach, he would say. Help me to preach. And to do that, the congregation needs to listen and they need to respond. And that helps the preacher. So when you're a little bit closer, it actually helps me. Did you know that? Because if you're so far away, I can't even see the likeness of your face any longer because you're so far back. It's harder. It really is harder. So thank you for coming closer. Here's some reasons why psychologists are saying being thankful is healthy for us. More relationships will result if you're a thankful person. More relationships, better relationships with other people, improved physical health, improved psychological health. When you're a thankful person, your empathy will rise and you'll be less aggressive as a person. You'll sleep better. Anybody like to sleep better at night? Try being thankful. It'll help you, psychologists are saying. It'll improve your self-esteem and it'll improve your mental strength. So let's try this. Are you ready to try this with me? You'll see some images on the screen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, with a sincere heart, if you could throw those up there. Let's look at some of these. This is a family. So here's what I want you to do. Just in your heart, in your mind, don't say it out loud. I just want you to start thanking the Lord for your family as you're watching, looking at this picture. When you want to close your eyes, just say, God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my son. I thank you for my daughter. I thank you for my grandkids. Try doing that right now. Thank the Lord for your family. Are you doing that? Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. Even though it's a difficult, difficult circumstance and season in my family, I still give you thanks for that. How about another image here? How about food, right? Let's give thanks for food. God, thank you for food. Go ahead, underneath your breath and in your own thoughts, thank you for feeding me. Thank you that you are enabling me to put food on my table. Every 3 seconds, someone in this world dies because they don't have enough food. Every 3 seconds. So there'll be a lot of people dying on this planet because they don't have something to eat. We have something to eat. Shouldn't we give thanks for that? This is helping us psychologically. It's helping us physically. You're going to sleep a little bit better. You're going to have more relationships. You're going to have more physical strength and mental strength as a result of being thankful. But there's far more reasons for being thankful. And we're looking into that into the scriptures. So we're in the middle of a series that I've titled Thankful. It's through the whole month of November. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning to hear the word of God and to put it into practice. So there's some biblical benefits to being thankful. We've seen some of these. We're to be thankful in times of refinement. Our harvest groups are working through a lot of this. If you're in a harvest group, you're having conversation about how God is refining you, how he's taking you through the refiner's fire. And as you go through that, it's very hot, it's hard, it's difficult, very frustrating at times, but you're coming through that. You're going to come out the other side of that so much more like Jesus. He wants to see his own image in your life, and refinement will have a lot to do with that. Are you familiar with refiner's fire here? Anybody refiner's fire? If you're not familiar with that, God's going to make sure that you go through that on occasion. We also want to be thankful in times of refreshing, and this is a process. You start with refinement, then you're refreshed, and then you go to number 3, which we looked at, in times of restoration, and God is restoring a people unto himself. This is what he's doing. He's gathering us to himself so that we worship him and we'll spend all eternity with him. That's an amazing thought. So we're thankful. Here's number four. Here's the message title for today, Thankful in Times of Reward. And so this is where it ends up. It ends up in heaven ultimately, but also right now in this earth, in this existence, we're going to be rewarded for being thankful to God. And we're going to see some ways that we can be rewarded or are being rewarded by God for being thankful. Think about the rewards that you have received in your lifetime. I got a couple of images up here, Zach, if you want to throw those up there. A couple of images. Maybe you were thankful because you received a medal of some sort. Maybe you were, is there another one? I have another one, right, Zach? You want to pull that up? Trophy. I got a trophy for winning the Little League World Series in our city. That was very exciting. I still have a picture of that in my office of me pitching that game. And so we got a trophy. I do not know where that trophy is. I think it ended up in the trash heap eventually. We don't hold on to our trophies here on earth. But there are trophies that God is going to give us. He is rewarding us, maybe not with a medal, maybe nothing like that. But we're familiar with doing something and then receiving a reward. This is the nature of the Lord. This is our God. This is our Father. This is a loving Father. You would do that to your own child, right? Your child does something that you ask them to do, and it's a good thing, and then you reward them, whatever that reward would be, right? You got an allowance when you were growing up. Did anybody get paid some cold cash when you were emptying the garbage or you were doing the dishes? Maybe you got some cash reward. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this, and you'll see it on the screen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he does what? He rewards those who do what? Seek God. Seek God. And those believers who are seeking the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are going to be rewarded. God is a rewarder. This is what he does. What's it mean to be thankful in times of reward? Now, there are three I want to show you. This will not be an expository or a book study. I'm going to jump around the three different sections of Scripture, so I want you to follow along as best that you're able. So take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin there, and here's the first one that God is rewarding us for, because it's very important for us to understand this. You'll be rewarded for how you stand for the Christian faith. This is where you're going to be rewarded, that if you stand up for Jesus Christ and you're bold and courageous, we call that unafraid witness. If you're going to step out into places that are very, very difficult to represent Jesus Christ and stand for the gospel, then you will be rewarded. Do you know how many people are being rewarded in our world because they're being persecuted for their faith and they're not turning on Christ and they're remaining faithful to the end, even to the point of death? We're not understanding that here in this country, but other Christians in other countries are experiencing that all the time. Do you know how much reward is being accumulated to them because they're standing up for the Christian faith? Listen, if you're at work and John's an agnostic or an atheist and you move into his world and you have a conversation with John about the gospel and you're taking a stand, you're not ugly about it, you're not a jerk about it, you're loving, you're gracious, but you're giving the truth to him, he pushes back on you, do you know that you're going to be rewarded for that? Do you know you're going to be rewarded if you're the only one in your household and you're the only Christian? And man, it's hard. I remember being the only Christian in my household for a long time. And I just said to Jesus, Jesus, if it's just you and me for a while, I'll be okay with that. But I pray that you would touch my family. Do you know in and through all of those little prayers that you and I are making in the midst of a family that might reject Jesus Christ, do you know that you're being rewarded for that? Because you're taking a stand for the Christian faith. You're taking a stand for the Lord. Has anybody ever had to do that before at work? Have you ever had to get to that place in your life where you're like, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to get persecuted here. I'm going to get made fun of, but I'm going to stand for you. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5, and particularly verse 12. Matthew is the author, and he is a follower of Jesus. You remember he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were well hated in that day. But Jesus is a merciful Savior, and he goes after Matthew as he goes after you and I. You're not a tax collector, but you're a sinner, just like I was. A very severe sinner. In fact, we're all very severe sinners before Jesus saves us, right? And so God saves us, and he saves Matthew, who's a tax collector. And then Matthew becomes a writer of the New Testament. Don't you know that God uses people that were once severe sinners, and he gives grace to them and mercy and forgives their sins and then uses them? And Matthew is that one person amongst many others who wrote the Gospels. But Matthew says this. Would you look at verse 12? Rejoice and be glad. Take your eyes there if you would. Rejoice and be glad for your, what's it say there? Your reward is what? it's great in heaven. You're saying, no, 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 I want a reward now, God. I don't want my reward when I get to heaven. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Because you're going through some tough times as a Christian. You're like, whoa, God, I want my reward. I want it now. But God is saying, no, there's going to be a reward that's going to be great, but it's going to be in heaven. And so you're going to have to walk by faith now. And at times I'm going to reward you with peace and strength and some of these other things. But there's a great reward that's coming in heaven. And it says at the rest of this verse 12, for so they persecuted. I want you to stop there. And so Matthew is talking about, or Jesus is being recorded through Matthew as saying that we're going to be persecuted for our faith. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Take a stand wherever you are, in your home. Maybe it's a spouse that doesn't believe. Listen to that. I mean, that's hard. Do you know how many men have unbelieving wives? Do you know how many wives I've met through the years that have unbelieving husbands? And when you stand for Jesus, don't stand ugly about it. Don't be pushing things down his throat. Don't be like, you know, everywhere he goes in his lunchbox, there's a Bible verse, and then there's one on the mirror, and then there's one on the dashboard, and then there's one. You know, it's like, you know, you don't want to do that. You just don't want to do that. You know, but when you live, the Bible says in Peter, that if you live and your lifestyle and your conduct is showing forth Jesus Christ, then that's going to win your husband or your wife that's not a believer. Just take a stand. Take a stand. Now, last Lord's Day, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards, who was a great theologian and preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts. I highlighted him. His most famous sermon, if you're a Christian history buff, would have been Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was his most famous sermon. Well, Jesus gives his most famous sermon here. Does anybody know what that is called? The Sermon on the Mount. I saw it in Michelle's. You're going to say something, weren't you, Michelle? I can say it's coming right out of you. It was the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And so how do you stand for the Christian faith? How do you stand in the midst of an unbelieving society and a culture? How do you take this stand? What is it like to live with kingdom principles? Or how do you live with what I would call the nature of the kingdom? Well, let's go see this really quick for point number one, because I want you to see this. If you look at the text, I'm in Matthew chapter 5. I want to back up to verse 1 if you could. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. A disciple is a learner. You're a disciple. You're not an apostle, not in the sense of Matthew or John or Peter. You're a disciple. You're a learner. You're one who positions themselves underneath Jesus Christ. You're saying, Jesus, I want you to teach me. I'm going to follow you. That's what a disciple is. You'll notice that the disciples come to him. Now, when you come to Jesus, you come to God, and you position yourself to be teachable, then that is a good place to start, right? Do you have a teachable heart? Do you have a receptive attitude about truth? Are you the kind of Christian that said, you know, Jesus, I want to learn as much as I can. The older I get, the more that I want to learn. In fact, I am now establishing around me older men and older women who have gone before me so that I can learn from them. I sat with my mentor, Dick Germain. He's 83 years old. He's 30 years older than I am. Why am I doing that? Well, because I can learn a lot from Dick Germain, and he has helped me through the years. So I sat with him, week and a half ago again, up at his house in Massachusetts. And I said, Dick, I need you. And this is what I said to him. I'm not good at saying I need somebody. Is anybody else like me? Isn't it hard to say that you need somebody? It was humbling, because I'm a survivor, you know, and I'm a pretty independent guy. And then I said to him, Dick, this is awkward for me to say, but I want to say it to you because I need you the rest of my life. And I said it to Bill Fillmore recently, and Bill is 70 years old, a little bit older than I am. And I said to Bill, I said, Bill, I need you. Listen, position yourself under those people that have gone ahead of you. They're older than you. They're wiser than you. They have more experience than you. This is what's happening here. A disciple is moving towards Jesus. Jesus is teaching them. You'll see that. The disciples came to him, and then he taught them. Look at that in the text. He taught them. Are you open to what a pastor or a preacher says to you? And I'll be first to say, I don't know everything. I know almost everything. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's just we just don't know everything. No human being is going to be in complete. They're not omniscient. That's what that means, omniscient, all-knowing. Nobody's like that, no preacher. But do you position yourself under preachers? And those preachers and teachers of the Word of God can be male and female. I love Beth Moore. I've learned from Beth Moore. Anybody familiar with who she is? Right? And so she's a teacher of the Word of God. And that lady has blessed me. Corrie Ten Boom, who lived many years ago, great woman of God. You know how many books I've read of Corrie Ten Boom's? I positioned myself under Corrie Ten Boom to learn from this woman who hid Jews from the Nazis. This is what's going on in the text here. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Are you a disciple? I'm not asking you if you believe. There's a lot of people in the Christian church will say they believe, but they're not a disciple. They're not following. Notice the text. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to go through the Beatitudes with you very fast. Don't try to write these down. Just absorb them. Here's number one. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You'll notice this is somebody, you need God. You're poor in spirit. I mean, God, I can't do this without you. I need you every second of the day. I need you for the rest of my life. This is what is meant by you're poor in spirit. Here's letter B, you feel your sin. Blessed are those who mourn. Some people would have gotten that interpretation maybe through the years. You think, well, you're sad. You're going through a lot, you know, and blessed are you because you're going through a lot. That's not what the context is. The context is blessed are those who feel the weight of their sin. You're mourning because it really bothers you. The Lord said to me recently, he said, Chris, do you hate sin? And I said to the Lord, I don't hate it enough. I don't mourn enough for my own sin. This is kingdomly, this is the nature of the kingdom. Jesus is giving his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Let us see, it's not about outdoing others. Blessed are the what? You're meek. In other words, you have the power to kind of steamroll over somebody, but you're pulling that power back. You might have the leverage, the authority to do something, but you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to scale it back, and I'm just going to love the person. I'm going to be a meek person. That's what that's talking about. Letter D is, do you know God is your source? Or you know God is your source. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. E is, you give kindness and forgiveness. You're a merciful person. Don't we need more kindness in the world? Aren't you just sick and tired of people being mean? People being mean to you? Let's be kind. F, you want to live right. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus keeps going through his sermon. Letter G is, you make peace. You're a peacemaker. H is, you endure wrong treatment. You're persecuted for the faith, as we're talking about in number one here. And you experience opposition. People are going to revile you. They're going to revile you. This is what Jesus is saying. This is how you're rewarded. You go through all of these things. And this is the nature of the kingdom. This is how I'm living. I am living my life like this. Listen, church, Harvest Reading, I'm calling on you. As your pastor, I'm calling on you to live at a level that Jesus has already established. I'm not talking about a church culture that you might have learned. I'm talking about Jesus himself lays out his kingdom principles. And if you live those, the Bible says, blessed are those, or happy will you be. That's what that word means. If you want to be a real happy Christian, live like a disciple. But if you live like a disciple, expect persecution. And you're going to have to learn how to stand for your faith. I'm telling you, God rewards that. Are you hearing me this morning? God rewards this. And if you have uncles or grandparents or parents or siblings or brothers or sisters that are against the Christian faith, and you decide in your heart, I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you with complete abandonment. Do you know what he's going to do to you? He's going to shower reward on you. It says here that it's a great reward. It's great. I wanted to find out, what is the number one highest cash reward that has ever been given by the U.S. government? Do you know how much money it was? $25 million reward. How many could use that at Christmas time and go to Kohl's with that, right? That would be a good day at Kohl's shopping. You know what it was for? It was they gave this reward. If you were willing to give any information to the capture of Amin, I can't even pronounce these Middle Eastern names. Amman, maybe that's it. Amman Azawahiri. You know who he was? Like Al-Qaeda boss. So if you want to just do a little whistleblowing and you want to squeal a little bit on this guy and it led to his capture, then you would have gotten 25. You know, can I show this picture? Here, look at all this dough up here. Watch that. Can you imagine $25 million? As much as that would have been a great reward, there's something even greater for the Christian who wants to stand for the Christian life, for the faith, for Jesus Christ. Great reward, Jesus says. Here's number two. Why don't we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for this one. What is God rewarding us in times of reward? How is he doing that? He's going to reward you for how you serve the Christian church. Number two, How do you serve the Christian church? I want you to look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you look at it with me? Paul, the author of the book of Corinthians, and this is a tough letter. I remember going through Corinthians at Creation Church, which is the first church plant we did in Connecticut. It took us a year to go through 1 Corinthians. Man, did that upset a few people for various reasons. Not because it went through a year. The longevity of it wasn't the issue. The content was the issue because people were finding out that they were just like the Corinthians, that the church of Jesus in modern days is not that far removed from what Paul was saying in the book of Corinthians. And man, that stung them. It stung us all. It was a great study. I enjoyed it truly, but it was hard. Paul's writing this letter to these people that are battling many, many things. Verse 14, it says this, if you look at it, verse 14, chapter 3, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a what? A reward. He'll receive a reward. I got an image up here. It's a building. It's a foundation that hasn't been finished. And Paul's saying, listen, we're talking about not only building your own life. That's what there's some context and application for it in the context. But he's also talking about the church of Jesus. He's talking about everybody has something that they need to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ or the church. It's like building a building. You build the foundation. But then if you don't keep building properly, then there's going to be a lot of issues later on. That's why it's important when you came into the kingdom of God, you came in the right way. You're saying, what's the right way? The gospel's the right way. You repented of your sins, and you trusted in Jesus Christ. And then you were discipled and you were brought into the fellowship of the saints where they weren't wacky. There's a lot of churches that are really weird and strange. And then you become weird and strange because you're part of that group. And God has to rewire you and retrain you. Some of the backgrounds that Lisa and I have experienced, I'm looking back now, I'm going like, wow, what was that? But God in his mercy and grace keeps leading you to truth and gets you out of the wackiness and starts to level you off a little bit better. How do you build your life? How do you build the church? What's your view towards the church? The Corinthian church was in trouble. It was a mess. There were divisions everywhere. They were suing one another. There were people that are getting drunk and then going to the Lord's table. Immorality was really a big deal in the church of Corinth, but I want to focus in on division. There was a lot of division. Do you know I heard about a church where there was a massive division in the church? Do you know what the division was over? They went from Folgers coffee at their cafe over to Starbucks coffee. It's called the Great Starbucks Split. It's not one of their drinks they offer at Starbucks. But they split over Folgers versus Starbucks coffee. This kind of thing is out there, and it's very real that churches are going through a lot of drama, a lot of drama. And that's the church here in Corinth. There's so much drama going on here that Paul is beside himself. If you read the letters, and I would encourage you to go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I would encourage you to do that because you see a pastor whose heart is broken. You see a pastor who's going through immense difficulty because he's trying to shepherd the people of God, but the people of God really aren't receiving his leadership. I think one of the burdens of my heart as I get older in the Lord is that I run into pastors all the time, and I face things like this, where the pastor is brokenhearted over his people. Paul's brokenhearted over his church. Can't begin to tell you how many pastors are hurting out there because the people of the Lord aren't following the leadership that God has established. That's the context of 1 Corinthians. It's a hard letter. It's an important letter for the modern church to understand. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Follow with me. I'm just going to read out loud. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. You were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready. I mean, this is bold. This is like in their space. This is a guy that is not holding back from the real deep truths, penetrating applicational truths that the people of God in Corinth needed to hear. He's a faithful pastor. This is what they do. Verse 3, for you are still in the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behave only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and are you not being merely human? What's happening there? It's celebrity Christianity. It's like they were elevating people, and it became this division amongst people about who was following who, and celebrity Christianity is found in Corinth like it is found today. There's division. What causes division? So have you ever been in a church split, or you were in a church where there was division in the body of Christ? What was happening there? What do you think was happening? We're kind of a little intimate group here. What do you think was happening in your church if you went through that? What was the cause of that, other than the devil? Yeah, their eyes were off of Jesus for sure. Anybody else? Haughtiness, pride, personal agenda, criticalness. What ends up leaving a mark on the church with division is all of those things, and that's what they were struggling with here. The people of God had not built the church of God correctly. And it's not just for the pastor, and pastors do that. It's not just for me and for Ralph and for Ben and for Don and for Andy to build the church correctly. It's for the people of God to come together and to build the church, to build it biblically and to build it humbly and to build it sacrificially and with commitment, to build it knowing that you don't want to cause any division. If there's a divisive person amongst the people of God, how do you handle them? You handle them lovingly, and you try your best to call them to repentance and to change, because they're not looking at the church protecting it. Pastors are meant to protect the church. Did you know that, Eric? That's what your job is too, man. Eric's job is to look at his church called Harvest Ready and go, I want to make sure my church is healthy here. I want to make sure that it's doing well. I'm going to do everything I can to stay committed to it and to build it. Do you know what's going to happen to you, Eric, if you do that? You're going to be rewarded. You're rewarded for that. Pastors are being rewarded because they're trying their best to build the church properly. But the Corinthians were not doing that. They weren't. So Paul's writing here, and he's bearing his heart. What ended up happening with Paul is that they eventually turned on the great apostle. Isn't that sad? And this is what happens when a divisive person gets in the church. They start turning the people against the pastor. And then the pastor loses his credibility. And then he can't influence them anymore. And typically, the pastor will move on. And so Paul is beside himself. What does he do? He writes 2 Corinthians. So you got 1 Corinthians. Then you have a letter that came between the first two. It's called the severe letter. So Paul rips into him. And he's direct. We don't know what that severe content is, the severe letter. But we know that it was harsh. We know that it was like in their face. And then he follows up on that with 2 Corinthians. If you go through 2 Corinthians, it's a fascinating study because you see the Apostle Paul trying to put the church back together, but he's trying to get the people that had turned from him, turned away from his influence because of those people that came in trying to divide the church. How are you building this church, you guys? How are you building it? Are you a contributor? We're a vulnerable church. We're not that big. We're still small. We're still vulnerable. We're a year and 8 months old. Does anybody have a year and 8 month old child or close to that? Think about that. This is your job, not just mine and the four other elders. Protect your church. Love it. Contribute. Give. Sacrifice. Don't hurt it. Francis Chan gave a great message on destroying the church of God. Are you familiar with Francis Chan? Google him or look him up on YouTube. Francis Chan, destroying the church of God. And man, he is very bold in that message. He could be a little bit bolder nowadays. You know why? Because the rascal goes in, he preaches a message, then he leaves and goes somewhere else. That's a lot easier job. Trust me on that one. But if you're in one location over and over again, you give a hard message like that, and you got to come back the following week and do it over again in some other way, or that's harder. But it's a great message. Don't destroy the church of God. And when you sin and when you do your thing and you're critical and you're envious and you're jealous and you're scaling back and you're not as committed as you were and you just think, you know, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. If you build this church along with us as leaders, you're going to be rewarded. We all will be. We'll have a movement that'll be so powerful here. That's how you change cities, when churches come together like that. But there's so many churches that are struggling because they're divided. They're divided. It's heartbreaking. So be thankful in your times of reward, and here's how you do it, by taking a stand for the Christian faith and how you serve the Christian church. And here's number three. Number three, for how you submit to other Christians. For how you submit to other Christians. Now, I got a smile on my face because my mind is reeling right now with all kinds of thoughts about submission. And I know when I even mention the word, people push back on that. Isn't that true? You hear the word submit? If I were to say to you, you need to submit to me, would that make you feel good right in the moment? No. It's just one of those words, right? Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. And we'll finish with this one. Colossians 3, 24. Listen, submission is such a wonderful biblical principle. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians also, he understood submission. He's on the road to Damascus, and he's going to kill Christians, and Jesus shows up and knocks him right off his donkey. And he falls to the ground blind, and Paul's like, what is going on here? And Jesus shows up and says, why are you doing this to me? And so Paul comes to repentance, and he becomes converted. It's Acts chapter 9. So Paul understands submission to the Lord. And listen, if you're having a hard time with authority and if you're having a hard time with submission, it's probably because you're having a hard time submitting to Jesus. Because nobody submits the way the Bible says unless they first submit to Jesus. Unless you go, Jesus, my life belongs to you. I follow you. You're the Lord. You're Adonai in my life. Unless you can do that, don't expect to submit to anybody else. It just doesn't work that way. It has to start with Jesus first. That's how he planned it. Colossians chapter 3. I'm so busy talking, I can't even get over to Colossians chapter 3. Give me a second here. It's in verse 24. I want you to jump down there. 3:24. What's it say? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. You're saying, I don't see submission there. Well, we've got to understand the context. He's talking about the family. He's talking not just about the family, but he's also talking about your relationship to your employer. Are you guys working? Everybody have a job? Thank the Lord for that, right? Well, that's the context here. It's the Christian family, and it's the church family, but it's also your relationship to your employer. There needs to be submission in all of those areas. So what is submission? What is submission? Let me see if I can explain it to you with a story. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to go back in time, late 1800s, horse and buggy days. Newly married couple decide to go for a horse and buggy ride. So the husband hooks up the horses. The wife is so excited about going on a little trip around town. They both get in the carriage, and they're off and going. And then one of the horses decides they just want to buck it, and they just start moving out. It just jolts the family back, you know, and husband gets the horse under control, says to the horse, that's one. They continue down the road, and they're having a great time, and all of a sudden, the horse does it again. Two times, the horse starts to charge, and it just jolts them around, and the husband gets the horse under control and says to the horse, that's two. And then, believe it or not, they're going down the lane, and the horse does it a third time. The husband takes out a gun and shoots the horse, and the wife says, you can't do that, and he says to her, that's one. Now, some of you laughed on that, and some of you had a completely stern look on your face. Probably the one struggling with submission the most. I mean that in a lighthearted way. That is not submission. Submission is aligning yourself voluntarily under somebody that you respect, somebody that you love, like the Lord, and you're voluntarily doing that. You're saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm bowing my knee to you. I'm submitting to you. That's where it starts, submission. But when I say submission, I know that some of you have a husband that's a real jerk. And he's abusive. Or maybe it was your dad. And so when I say submission, you're triggering out. You're triggering out. You're like, ah, no, no. I don't want to hear that. Don't. What do I do? Simply go to the Lord first. Just go to the Lord first. I'm not saying to you to submit to this abusive person. But I am saying to you, submit to the Lord of glory who loves you perfectly. He will take you into his arms, and he'll bring some healing inside of you so that in time you'll be able to discern what you need to do in relationships, whether that's with a spouse, whether that's with an authority figure in your life or whatever. Maybe you have a real jerk for a boss, right? Real bad guy, real bad girl, and you're having a hard time following them. If you learn submission to these people, you'll be rewarded, the Bible says. There'll be a great reward. Anyway, I love the book of Colossians as well. Paul is the author of this, and he is writing to a church that isn't as bad a shape as the Corinthian church, but he needed to give them this submission, this idea of aligning themselves underneath leadership. Can I just go back in the verses with you? Go to verse 18. Notice verse 18. Wives, what's the next word? There it is. Oh, there's that word again. Submit. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. What does it say, the next verse? It talks about the husbands, right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So if I'm harsh to my wife, does she want to submit to me? Let me just ask her. Since she happens to be sitting right here. So if I'm harsh to you, do you ever want to submit to me? What do you usually do? Ouch. Did you hear what she said? Don't talk to me like that. There are times in my world where I submit to Lisa. The Bible says it's mutual submission. So there'll be times where Lisa is going to be over me, and I'm over it, Bible says, over it ultimately as the male leader of the home. That's what it talks about in Scripture too. But there'll be times when Lisa has a truth that's way better than my truth. She has a perspective on something that's way better than what I could do. And I submit to Lisa. I say, Lisa, you're right, I'm wrong. Let's follow your lead on that. I know. Because you have to admit that you're wrong, right? It's hard. But submission goes both ways. Do you get what I'm saying? So we think submission is in the context only of the wife to the husband. But it's the husband to the wife, and it's the kids, Paul would say, to the parents. But then he goes on to say, it's also if you're an employee to your employer. And when you learn this submission, God says, I'm going to pour out on you some reward. We've been rewarded in our family, I think because we've been knocked down a few pegs because of pride in my heart and Lisa's heart. And we have our moments where we're arguing back and forth because we're both pretty strong-willed, right? And we're both pretty strong leaders. But there'll be times I'm like, oh, this does not feel good. But when I say, Lord, this is for you, and it's for us, it's for the church, it's for the kingdom. And when she can do that and humble herself and do the same thing back, reward. Good things start to happen. Anyhow, I know this is a tough subject, talking about submission. Let me work into a conclusion here. Thankful in times of reward. Thankful in times of reward. You know what we really need? We need, and we're getting close to Thanksgiving, we need a thanksplosion. Do you know what a thanksplosion is? Can we bring that image up, Zach? Would you please? You know what an explosion is, but do you know what a thanksplosion is? A thanksplosion is when you and I erupt. What's inside of us, if you read the Harvest News this past Friday, I was mentioning a thanksplosion. There are things inside of you that you just need to get out because you're thankful to the Lord for. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to explode with thanksgiving. Now, to be able to do this, you're going to have to do it courageously, and you're going to have to do it to Jesus because he's worthy to be thanked. Would you agree with that? And so when we explode, we're going to explode verbally and out loud. This isn't just you're just in your head going, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. No, this is we're going to shout it out. We're going to say to God, God, you're worthy to be thanked for my food. Can we all stand to our feet? God, you're worthy to be thanked for my family. And that's why I had you do that earlier with those images, because we need to explode with Thanksgiving. We're not just having turkey on Thursday or whatever you eat on Thanksgiving. We're giving thanks all through the month of November. And so now what we need to do is we need to give thanks out loud. Listen, out loud. During our last song, I'm going to come back. They're going to do a couple of, what do you call those? Couple of choruses? What are they called? Choruses? Choruses work. And then I'm going to come back up into the podium, and then I'm going to lead us out to an explosion of out loud, verbal, in God's face. We're doing this loud, and we're doing it obnoxious. And we're going to have a list of things on the screen, family and food and your church and God giving you breath to breathe and all of the things you'll see on the screen. I want you to say it out to him as loud as you can, as sincerely as you can. And we're going to have an explosion of thanksgiving. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Okay, we're going to do it. And when I lead the way, don't leave me hanging here by myself. Okay? I'm coming back in about two choruses, and we're going to explode with thanksgiving to the Lord because he is worthy. He is worthy to be thanked.